I don't know if they even turned my mic on a while ago, but I couldn't see those ladies up there singing when it was all men, so I had to run up and do my part. Well, at the end of this sermon, we're going to give you an opportunity perhaps to come forward to the platform and spend some time together in prayer. Maybe you want to come to speak to myself or Brother Charlie that will be here during that time. We want to make sure that you know that that time of invitation is for you to come and pray or to speak to us or seek the Lord in a special way. I'm going to ask if you would to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read together in a moment. And if you're using the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, the black Bible, should be page 1081. Philippians chapter 2. Now, supposedly to help mid-Southerners deal with the August heat, I heard someone on the radio the other day say how many days it was until Christmas. So I counted up. As of today, it's 137 days till Christmas. Now, do you feel cooler? By August the 1st, where Joyce and I moved from a couple years ago, they will probably have their first snow. And are you looking forward to that? Well, I thought just to think about making it a little cooler around here and all this 90-degree and 100-degree heat indexes and things like that, we talk a little bit about Christmas. Whenever Joyce and I are decorating for Christmas, we sometimes come across ornaments or other things that people have given us, and we remember those people and are grateful for their friendship. Some of the great Christmas gifts that I've received through the years, I use all the time, like some of my favorite CDs. You all know what a CD is, right? That little round thing. It's miniature long playing albums is what those are. Also, some clothing that people have given me. My mother-in-law, before she passed, gave me a little grooming kit thing, and I have used the life out of that, traveling different places, some books that people gave me, things like that. So when we get Christmas gifts, we think about the people that gave them and things that we've given, things we've received. And as significant as that may be, I am reminded and want to think with you over the next few weeks about some of the gifts that God has given us. Those to me are more important even than the ones I've gotten from friends and family. Now, I'm going to stretch your thinking a little bit and to think with me about some things that we don't normally think about in terms that are gifts that God has given us. It's a little bit early this year, I know, but if you've ever been a part of WMU, you've celebrated Christmas in August, right, Mrs. LeMay? So Christmas in August this year is what we're going to celebrate. And to start, we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 2 and read verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. Now, I have often been intrigued by some of the phrases in that hymn or that passage of scripture there, like being made in the likeness of man or humbling himself or those kinds of phrases have intrigued me. And I wondered exactly what it meant. Is my mic cutting in and out? Okay. Let's see what I can do about that. Maybe I can just swallow it and that way. If that doesn't work, we'll just use this one. They'll turn this one off and turn that one on. But I've been intrigued by some of those phrases in there, especially what it means that Jesus humbled himself. Now, I do know it means things like this, that he made himself nothing, he emptied himself, he set aside his position and his rank, he set aside his privilege, he did not lose his deity, but he became human, he was a servant, and that servanthood would lead him to the place where he was so obedient to the Father that it would take him to a criminal's cross. Now, originally, he existed, of course, in the form of God, but for us, Jesus Christ, who was fully God, wrapped himself in humanity and came and dwelled among us, and in that lowly, humble position, for God to wrap himself in humanity, to lower himself in that way, he became willing to obey the Father and to serve others. So God became man, a fully human being, and we call that the word incarnation. He was incarnate. He was fully God and fully man. And he manifested himself in the same kind of flesh and life that you and I exist in. Now, there are some great hymns, and one is my favorite, Down From His Glory, that talks about God condescending to our state as human beings. He gave us an example of humiliation, an example of selfless attitude that all of us could follow. We are to imitate, we are to take on the attitude and the example of Christ. He taught us a lot about, through that experience, how much God loves us, that God would wrap himself in human flesh and come and dwell among us. And he also taught us that God cares for us in that. And one of the ways that God demonstrated his love for us in Christ coming to live among us was that there are times when Jesus is described as being someone who is hungry. Now, I ask you to stretch your thinking with me a little bit this morning, and that is, what are some ways that Jesus actually humbled himself and came to demonstrate God's love to us and that God cared for us? And in one simple phrase, to me it describes his connection with, his identification with humanity, in that Jesus got hungry. Now let me see if I can explain this. In Matthew chapter 4 it says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. In Matthew 21 it says, early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Now when I'm talking about hungry and Jesus being hungry, I don't mean the hunger that leads to malnutrition and eventually starving to death. I mean the normal experience of needing additional food to satisfy our basic desires as human beings. We get hungry at times. Now, how many times will I say the word hungry before you all start thinking about lunch? Okay? You see, I know that to be true. So all of us have been hungry at times. I remember one time when I was a Boy Scout, and I went through this experience they call tapping out. And they gave us about 15 minutes to go back to our tent and gather up bug spray and a sleeping bag and whatever else we wanted to gather. And then they took us deep out into the woods and left us overnight. And I remember the mosquitoes were so bad that I got into the foot of my sleeping bag and I rolled myself back over the mouth of the sleeping bag just to keep the bugs out. And about every 30 minutes I'd unroll it and catch a deep breath and roll myself back up. And that next morning when I woke up, probably a boy of 11, 12, 13 years old, something like that, that next morning I was so hungry. I didn't think to grab anything to eat because I didn't know where I was going and how long I'd be out there. And the only thing I could think of was I remember reading in my Boy Scout handbook that you could eat dandelions. Okay? I didn't say I ate them that day. I just remembered that you could. But sometimes we get hungry, and that morning I was really hungry. What are some things that make us hungry? When we work a really long day, at the end of that day, we hunger. We need something to feed us. When we are studying and spending a lot of time reading through something or trying to pour information into our minds, we get hungry. When we see pictures of food or advertisements or we smell an aroma of something, you can drive through parts of Olive Branch and every once in a while catch a whiff of fried chicken or barbecue, and you suddenly have determined that you are hungry for that. That's what happens to us. Some medicines make us hungry. When we diet, we get hungry. Is that right? I wasn't sure anybody here dieted, so I just thought I'd better check. Occasionally, we get ill, and we get hungry. So why did Jesus get hungry? So throughout the Gospels, there are things revealed about his life that tell us there were times when he got hungry. He got hungry when he was alone. He got hungry when he was overworked. He got hungry when the pressure of the crowds was upon him. There are examples when he got hungry because he walked, and at the end of the day, he was hungry. We have in the Gospel of Matthew the example where he was hungry after he faced that strong temptation with Satan. At the end of it, it says that he was hungry. when he had no one to care for his needs, because he really didn't have someone around him all the time to take care of those needs for him, Jesus got hungry. But we do know this, that if we hunger and our hungering is not satisfied, then we would eventually starve. Severe hunger leads to other problems like emotional or physical responses. People get fearful, they get angry. Sometimes they exhibit sinful behavior. Illness sets in or bodily changes take place because a person is that hungry. Human beings get hungry for many things. They get hungry because they do not have food, but they get hungry for many other things. When I was a summer missionary back in high school to the Sioux Indian tribe in Saskatchewan in North and South Dakota, I found young Indian children there, or Native American is the way we say that today, Native American children who were hungry for affection. I learned that many times the mother would get the children up early before the father would get up, because many times all that they would be taking in their lives was alcohol that was provided for them. So the mother would get the children up before the father got up in the morning and push those kids out, and they were outside all day. And they did not get to come into the house at night until the dad was back in the house and in bed, and then she would bring the kids in. So it was many times, even 20 hours a day, that the children were outside of the house, and they were starving for affection when a missionary might come to be with them. But think with me about some of the things that make us hungry. We get hungry by not eating at all. If we go without nutrition or nourishment, our body craves sustenance. Our physical body needs fuel to burn, and without it, our body begins to feed upon itself. At first, a body will shut down, and you'll lose activity and energy because your body is going to conserve all of its resources. And then it begins to deplete the meager resources that you may have. And then a body, if it does not get sustenance, loses muscle strength. The fat that is in the body is used for insulation and protection, healthy blood cells and important tissues, and all of that begins to wane if you do not have sustenance. But the same thing is true spiritually if we do not have nutrition. If we go without spiritual nourishment, our souls, even though they're crying out for help, will start to feed upon themselves and consume ourselves to death. You know what this is like. If you're not getting spiritual strength and nourishment, you begin to worry. And that worry begins to defeat you, and it begins to strain your whole spiritual existence. If you do not get spiritual sustenance, you do not have faith, you do not have belief, you do not have encouragement and hope, and you begin to turn inward and think about what you have to do to provide for yourself and protect yourself. Spiritual strength and nourishment is something that we need just as much as we need food or our hunger in the fleshly sense to be provided. And if we're not providing for ourselves the spiritual strength we need, then our bodies are not prepared for the onslaught of temptation or challenges that we might face. But we also get hungry by eating the wrong things. The body is made to require and enjoy a variety of foods and sources of nourishment. We know the old saying that Jesus quoted, that man does not live by bread alone, but man does not live by potato chips alone either, or barbecue, or McDonald's hamburgers. We're supposed to have a variety of foods and sources. And if we keep indulging on one of a limited number of things, we become handicapped physically because our body does not get all that it needs. If all that you do is eat sugary things, you will not have the protein and the other vitamins and nutrients that you need for your body. Nutritionists tell us that we are what we eat. My wife has a little magnet that's on our microwave. It says you are what you reheat. So I'm not sure which one's right, but somewhere in between there. Now, in spiritual terms, we also can eat the wrong things. We recognize that we have a hunger for godly things, and we need to fill the emptiness that's within us. But if we fill it with second-rate substitutes spiritually, then we are hungering for that which really provides the nourishment that we need. Now, a person can fake their spirituality for a brief time, but eventually everyone around you will recognize that you are what you have been eating. Now, think with me for a moment. We know people like that, they come to church and they put on a happy face and speak the words of great relationship with the Lord, but their spirituality is so shallow that eventually everyone around them knows that they're harboring bitterness, they're feasting on grudges, they're having negativity for breakfast, and we sense that. And you may have been satisfying your spiritual hunger with television and recreation, books, or movies. There is a little game on my iPad that I really enjoy playing, and it's called Flow. Anybody else play Flow? That's why I'm leading America in points. You have to connect these dots and fill in a screen and all that kind of stuff, and I love to play it. And sometimes at night, before I go to bed, I think, well, I'm going to check the news. I'm going to check Facebook real quick. I'm going to check the weather for the next day and see what Sam says it's going to be like. And then I will say, well, I'll just play a game or two of Flow. And I get on there, and before I know it, the time has passed, and I'm feeding myself with this electronic recreation that eats into my time. But if that's what you're filling your life with, you're not tasting the food that's available to us by concentrated study in God's Word. Even if you're listening to television preachers, as good and entertaining as they may be, that is no substitute for digging into the Word of God in Sunday school or other Bible study opportunities or personally finding strength in your discipleship in God's Word. You cannot keep eating the junk of the world and think you're going to grow spiritually. We also can get hungry by eating too much at one sitting. Anybody ever done that? A binge eating? Okay. Just like you cannot sleep for a month and then stay awake for the next 90 days, you cannot eat all you want at one time and that be enough. Your body's not made that way. It simply discards what it cannot use in a reasonable amount of time. Now, we do better if we'll eat smaller portions on a regular, consistent basis. Now, I'll have to confess to you that those Hostess donuts, the chocolate ones, you know, and they come in those boxes or bags now, I could literally sit down with a glass of milk and I could eat a whole bag of those at once. Any other sinners like me out there? Okay, I could do that. I have some like secret questions on my bank account that when I'm logging in from a different place, it says, you know, that asks me these secret questions. And the other day it says, okay, your secret question you must answer to have access to your account is, what is your favorite snack? Well, my favorite snack is cookies. There is no question about it. I could take a bag of those golden Oreos, and before the news is over, I could devour those if I had let myself do it. But I punched in cookies in there, and it said no. So I said, well, I don't know what else it would be. So I put in chocolate. It wasn't that. I put in pies. Maybe it's pies. I put in cakes. I thought of everything that was a snack that a person could eat. And it wasn't that. And I thought, it has to be cookies. So I asked Joyce, what's my favorite snack? Cookies. I asked Stephanie, my oldest daughter, Stephanie, what is my favorite snack? She thought of it. She said, well, cookies. Everybody in the world knows this cookies, but my bank over there. Well, if you eat too much of a good thing, it does us no good, right? So spiritually, that translates into this. Persons who yield to the temptation to attend church only on Christmas and Easter, thinking that that's all that they need for a whole year. I'll go on Easter. That's the big celebration day of Christ's resurrection, and I'll get all I need for a year. It doesn't work that way. There are some people who have a mountaintop retreat experience, and they think for the next 365 days they don't need to spend time with God because they went on a retreat. Now, that may be a great thing for their life, and it does help us over time, but you still got to consistently, daily, walk with the Lord. It may mean that some people will soak up a ton of biblical truth and spiritual growth, and yet they don't ever exercise their Christian walk. Now, in the next service, I'm going to remind our students about this, that sometimes It means going to a D-Now weekend and having this high spiritual moment, but then you don't keep your promises you make about consistently being with God through the course of a year. Christians always have to be working at putting into practice, putting to use the nourishment they have received. You cannot pile it all up during a revival and think you're good for the rest of the year. That is not how spiritual growth works. Now, the news this past 2 weeks has been filled at times with golfer Tiger Woods. If you've seen the news, you see how he tried to hit a ball and he wrenched his back. It was 5 years ago this week, I believe, that the news broke about his infidelity and unfaithfulness in his marriage. He demonstrated a hunger that he was satisfying in immoral ways. And at the time, many excused him and his actions by saying, that's just behavior of a normal man. So whatever the outcome has been, and he has not reached the pinnacle that he once had attained, his life has changed because he could not control an element of his hunger. Teenagers reflect hunger many times when they fall for the temptation to become popular or to gain attention or get recognition or acceptance or have academic success. And sometimes they pursue music to fulfill them, or behavior or clothing or language or friends or anything else that will fill the emptiness that they are feeling. Young adults sometimes will be tempted and they're pressured to hunger for fame or wealth, status. I remember many times asking young adults, what do you think God wants to do with your life? And they will look at me with this blank stare like they have never thought of that question before. Because everything else in our world is telling them, you need to get out, get an education, get the best job you can, and make as much money as you can in your life. And that is what happiness is. And a lot of young adults will fall for that, even to acquire as many possessions as they can, or engage in immoral behavior just to achieve and climb the ladder. Much of the advertisement and marketing that we experience in America is directed towards students and young adults to fill the hungers that they are feeling in their hearts and in their lives. Probably one of the saddest things that has happened over the last couple of years or so is the story of Oscar Pistorius. He is demonstrating a hunger right now as he's waiting for the end of the trial and the final decision of that single judge in his murder trial of his girlfriend in South Africa. He's got to be hungering for peace, for a resolution, for understanding, perhaps for forgiveness, for mercy, or even a miracle. So when I'm talking about hungering, I'm not just talking about the physical hungering when your stomach is growling. I'm talking about all the hungering that we face. And the Bible uses the idea of hunger to direct us in our relationship with God. For example, in chapter 5, verse 6, you're probably familiar with this verse. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed because they will be filled. So in that particular verse, in those Beatitudes that Jesus is teaching, he uses the ideas of hunger and thirsting as recurring experiences in our life, and for us to know that we are promised that if we set ourselves apart for God or set our minds on God, we will find Him ready to fill us, to give us, to change us in every way toward righteousness, because we are hungering and thirsting after the things of God. In Luke chapter 6, it says, "You are now hungry and you are blessed because you will be filled." There in Luke, using the same idea of the Beatitudes, he's teaching us that the people of God are promised that God knows our needs and He cares deeply for us. And when we hunger, He will fill that need within us. In Psalm 17, it says, "With your hand, Lord, you fill their bellies and still their hunger with what you have in store. Their sons are satisfied and they leave the surplus to their children." In the New International Version, it says, "And they provide them with the wealth of things that are left over." Those that serve God may not live forever, but we can be assured that God is attentive to our needs. He cares about us. And finally, in Revelation chapter 7, it says, "These people robed in white before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His sanctuary. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst." So in the end times when we are with the Lord in heaven, we are promised this, that heaven will be a place without hunger because God will meet our every need. So when Jesus comes to dwell among us, to humble himself, to empty himself, to take on humanity, one of the ways he demonstrates his love for us and his care for us is that he experiences some of the same things you and I experience. And one of those experiences that we share with Christ is that he got hungry and we get hungry. And so he teaches us that he came to be like us. He came to experience hunger like us. And he took upon himself the weakness of human flesh. He knows our experience. He's experienced our life. And he's able to care for us in life because in many ways he identified with us, hunger just being one of those. But he who got hungry like us can also satisfy our deepest longings and our needs. Jesus gave us the greatest gift, himself and his life, but he also gave us other gifts, like knowing that we have a Savior who understands and meets our needs. And so what I was thinking about, all the gifts that we receive from people around us and they encourage us, I am also encouraged, and maybe even more so, by the gifts that Jesus gives us, that he wrapped himself in humanity, came to dwell among men and women, allowed them to send him to a cross and nailed him there and took his life. They buried him in a grave, but he rose from the grave. And because Jesus identified with us, if we trust in him, he will take care of our needs. And if we trust in him for eternal life, he will give us eternal life. Only he can impart that to us. So why would I want to come to Jesus? Sometimes in our world, people think about Jesus and they think, oh, he's a great teacher. He is a mighty man who can work miracles. But he's at a distance. He doesn't really understand us because he really was a Jewish man and he doesn't understand our culture. He was a man and he doesn't understand the hurts and longings of both men and women. A lot of times we build up these barriers between us and Christ, but in reality, he came and wrapped himself in humanity to experience life like we do. And he demonstrated that he gets hungry just like you and I get hungry. And because of that, I know he cares about me and he wants to help meet my needs. That's a great Savior and one that I can trust enough. He's walked in my shoes enough to know that when he goes to the cross and dies for me, he's one that I can trust and believe in. And I would encourage you, if you do not know Christ, to come to him. And I would encourage you, if you have a need, to run to the open arms of Christ who understands, because he went through life like you and I do, and he cares for us deeply. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we will understand how deeply you care and how deeply you love, that you would come and dwell among us. There is no other world religion that even talks about their God caring about us in our weaknesses and our deepest needs. We know you are the true God. You have demonstrated your love for us, and you've given your life on our behalf. I pray we will come to you in our needs, to let you hear about our hurts, to know our longings, to know those things in our life that are grieving us and causing us pain, and help us to experience you as a Savior who loves us deeply. Let that be our experience, to not be afraid to come to you, but to come running to you, knowing that you will open your arms and receive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.